Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Reading from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We are studying tonight the last period of time represented by one of the seven churches, the Church of Laodicea. And I want us to notice that in the parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13, that this church age is represented by a dragnet. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast out, and it took of every kind. Now, there was good fish, and there was bad fish, and they were all caught in the same net. If you have ever read the Bible very much, you will maybe often wonder, what is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? There are a few places, and I will say a very few places, where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used on synonymous terms. They mean the same. But the overall picture of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven represents all of Christendom. All believers that believe in God at all are considered the kingdom of heaven. There's a difference between the overall meaning, between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the church. And Jesus said that you had to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Born again of water and spirit. Now, we come to this conclusion because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven was like a net that was cast out. It took in good fish. It took in bad fish. Now, there's a lot of people who has expressed a faith in God in a measure. They've expressed a faith in the Bible in a measure. But yet, they will never go on into the kingdom of God and be saved in the end. Now, Jesus taught in this parable, the kingdom of heaven was like a net that was cast out, and it took in good fish, and it took in bad fish. But at the end of the world, there will be a separation, Jesus said. the good shall be cast away, or cast into everlasting life, or they'll be given everlasting life, and the bad will be cast away because they are no good. Now, when you think of the good and the evil, the good will be separated from the bad from the good, and the good shall be given eternal life forever with Jesus Christ. Now, that is the dragnet. Now, let us notice that the city of Laodicea was located 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia. Now, in our last study, we studied about the church at Philadelphia. Now, the city that we are thinking about tonight, where the church was located, it was a commercial and a financial center. Many millionaires lived there. They built theaters and public baths, and they built great shopping centers. It was a very prosperous part of the known world at that time. But in the midst of all of that, there was a church. And if you will note carefully what I've read and you're hearing tonight, not one good thing could the Lord say about that church. Not one good thing could He say about it. And I'm going to explain why. Notice, in our studies, we have learned that each church that Jesus Christ introduced Himself under a different title, or He introduced Himself in a different way to each church. Tonight, He introduces Himself to this church, saith the Amen. Now, did you know that's the only passage in the Scripture where He is called the Amen? Now, He has a reason for that. He introduced Himself as the Amen. The church at Ephesus, He introduced Himself as one that was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Smyrna, He introduced Himself as the first and the last. In Pergamos, He introduced Himself as the one that hath the sharp sword with two edges. In Thyatira, He introduced Himself as the Son of God. In Sardis, He introduced Himself as the one having the seven spirits of God. In the church at Philadelphia, He introduced Himself as the one that is holy and true and hath the key of David. But in the church located at Laodicea, He said, I am the Amen. I am the Amen. That's the only scripture where He is called the Amen. Now, verily means Amen. 30 times in the Old Testament, the word verily is used. The word verily means true. Amen means so be it. A lot of people, when they say amen to the preacher, you know what you're saying? You're saying, so be it. What you're saying is the truth. What you're saying is the gospel. Always be particular when you say amen. Be sure to say amen at the right time. Amen. Amen. Now notice carefully, when you say amen, you're saying, so be it. Now Christ is the faithful and true witness. That's what He said. The true witness. Now, the word verily, verily, it's used 25 times. The double word is used 25 times in the Gospel of St. John. Now, like when Jesus talked to Nicodemus at night, He said, verily, verily, I say unto you that you must be born again. That's used 25 times in the Gospel of St. John alone. In the Old Testament, as I have already stated, it's been used 30 times in the Old Testament. Now, He said that, I am the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, a lot of people, they've gotten a hold of that Scripture, and they're teaching that Jesus was the first thing that God created in His realm of creation. The Scripture does not mean that at all. Notice carefully what it means. The beginning of the creation of God. Not first being created by God Himself, but rather Jesus is the beginner. He's the author and the source. He's the moving principle in creation. That's what He's talking about. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Did not the Scripture say He was in the world and the world was made by Him? Did not the Scripture say that all things were made by Him? I'm glad I know that part of the gospel tonight. He was not the beginning of the creation of God in the extent that people preach Him as the first thing that God created. But Jesus was the very beginning of the creation of God. He was the author of creation. He was the beginning of creation. He was the moving principle that was involved in the great truth of the creation of God. For all things were made by Him. There was not anything made that was made unless it was made by Him. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. But to as many as received Him, unto them gave He power to become the sons of God. Hallelujah. I'm just introducing you to Jesus tonight. He said, I want to introduce myself to this church as the Amen, the true and faithful witness of God, the beginning of the creation of God. I'm going to take my thoughts now. Here is the admonition. Jesus said, I know thy works. These people were fence sitters, straddlers, the middle of the roaders. A man sent me word one time, said, you tell Brother Gamblin, if he will get in the middle of the road and quit preaching doctrine, that he'd get along a whole lot better. I sent him word back, I said, when you drive in the middle of the road, that's where you have your wrecks. I said, I don't drive in the middle of the road. Now, some women drivers do. And some men drivers do. But I choose the right side. Now, that's the side I want to drive on, is the right side. I'm not a middle of the road preacher. I'm not a fence straddler. I don't preach to please people. I preach because my soul is at stake. I preach because your soul is at stake. I preach because God called me to preach. I preach like Paul preached. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, for a dispensation of the gospel has been committed to my trust, and woe is me if I preach not that gospel. Now, this is the admonition of this church. You know, it's hard to deal with people like that. When you're preaching to people and they agree with everything you say, if they are not right and they agree with everything you say, it's hard to ever get them people right. But when they rise up and spit in your eyeball like a mad cat, then you're getting somewhere. Some of the best revivals I've ever had in my life is when I made most people the maddest. Sometimes you've got to stir people up. But these people, it seemed, were past stirring up. They were hard to deal with. They were not enthusiastic. But yet they were not infidels. They were just so and so. Just so and so. On the fence. On the fence. Really didn't care either way. Half-heartedness will paralyze any effort. You hear me, my friend. This church, when the Lord had John to write to it, it was no compliment that a church can get the kind of condemnation that this church got. Said, you are neither hot nor cold. Said, you are in a bad condition. You are not hot and you are not cold. I want you to know that, Jesus said. You are not hot. And you are not cold. You're not enthused anymore. It's hard to stir you up. Just anything will suit you. Yet you've not denied the faith. You have not become an infidel. But I've got this against you. You are neither hot nor cold. They were not sensitive to their blindness. They were not sensitive to their condition. The Pharisees were not. They were blind to a lot of things that Jesus taught. They did not try to understand what He taught. They were not sensitive to their blindness. This church was not sensitive to its need. They were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. Now notice this carefully. They had not denied the great truths of the faith and of the gospel. They had not denied the gospel. They were simply not hot. Somebody said, it makes no difference of my spiritual condition. I'm in the church. Let me tell you, some of the bitterest condemnation that I've ever read in my life is tucked away in the verses that I'm preaching from right now. God said, you are not hot and you are not cold. You are in a lukewarm condition. It makes me sick on my stomach. And He said, I intend to spew you out of my mouth. That's the church age just prior. This is the hour of the church just prior to the rapture. I spend more time in trying to keep folks saved than I have time to try to get somebody else saved. I've got to pump and to prime and to beg and to pray and to fast and to preach to keep everybody on the right track. Oh, I'm just ready to throw my hands up and quit. I asked somebody the other day, I said, if you turn your back on God, pray in God's name, tell me who are you going to turn to? Where are you going? What are you going to do when you give up God? Let me tell you, friend, when you give up God, you're giving up your hope of eternal life. When you give up God, you're giving up everything that's worth having in this world or in the world to come. God said, you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. They had not denied the faith. They had not denied the gospel. They just were simply not hot. They had no zeal. They had no enthusiasm. They had no emotion. They had no urgency. Can you grasp what I'm talking about tonight? No zeal. No enthusiasm. No emotion. No urgency. Just take life as it comes. But Christ disclosed that trouble. He said you're lukewarm. Now that is not merely tasteless, but it is distasteful. You can drink hot water and cold water much better than you can drink lukewarm water. Now God said that's your condition. I'm not receiving too many amens. I stand on this platform by myself. There's nobody here anywhere. It's just me and God. That's all up here tonight. But I'm reaching for you. I'm just a human being, flesh, blood, and bones, standing up here tonight with a burdened heart, preaching to this congregation. I'm trying to stir you up. Oh, somebody said it's not all in shouting. I will admit that, and it's not all in sitting still either. How long has it been since you fell before God and wept your heart out? How long has it been since you prayed until you can look up to God and sing that song, Blessed Assurance is Mine, Hallelujah. How long has it been since you prayed and cried and fasted until you got boiling hot? There was something burning on the inside of your soul that renewed your strength and your courage. How long has it been? How long has it been? You're lukewarm. You're tasteless. You're tasteless. You're distasteful. Lukewarm. He said, I'd rather for you to be hot or cold. He was saying, get out of the middle of the road. You're lukewarm. Choose one side or the other. He said, I'd rather for you to be cold. Just cold. Cold. I mean a cold Christian. Let me tell you. When you can walk down the aisle and knock icicles off of the chins of the Sunday school teachers, the deacons, and the saints, and all that make up the church, it's time to plug in the percolator and to defrost. I said, it's time to defrost. You know why there's so many icebergs in the pew? There's so many polar bears in the pulpit. It brings a frosty condition. Everybody ought to be like the frost-free refrigerator. Plug in and never have any frost. Hallelujah. Never have to defrost. Just plug in and don't have any frost. And I want to tell you, when you live in a warm climate, when you stay around where the fire is, there won't be any frost. There won't be any chill spirits. This is strange. I've thought about this many times. Why did God say, I'd rather for you to be cold than to be lukewarm? Now, my rathers, he said, I'd rather for you to be hot, boiling hot. Some people that profess to have God, they haven't twisted an eyebrow in 6 months. Just stare straight ahead. No zeal. If I can get to church, all right. If I can't, all right. No zeal. No enthusiasm. Going to church tonight, oh, I guess I will. I hate not to go. It's my obligation. And I guess I will. That's pitiful. I guess I will. You ought to be like the psalmist. Praise God. He came with a song on his lips, joy in his heart, and a spring in his step. He said, I was glad when they said unto me, come and let us go to the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord. One of the easiest places in the world to backslide is on a church pew. Same old story. Same old preacher. Same old songs. Same old book. Yeah, and same old saints. I ain't exactly fooling around tonight. This is a spirit that will envelop the church just prior to the rapture. Everybody that attends church, that's why he said the kingdom of heaven is likened to the net. There's a lot of folks walking in some light, but they're not in the church, which is the kingdom of God. There'll be a separation after a while. This is a day when we should have revivals like we've never had revivals before. You got to pump and prime, beg, persuade. Did you know that everybody ought to work for church and Sunday school? Not because somebody's going to award you something. You ought to work for Sunday school and church because for two reasons. Number one, you love God. Number two, you love lost humanity. That's why we ought to work for church. Listen, with all the efforts, many times that I put forth, I never get a thank you. I'm not looking for one. Sometimes somebody will say, you fed me. Others walk out just as casual. Never say a word. I'm not looking for that. That doesn't offend me at all. When I go home Sunday or at night, when I minister, when I preach, I get in my room, I close the door, and I think back over what I said and what I done. And when I'm convinced that I did what God wanted me to do, then I'm happy. Whether anybody ever likes it or not, all I want to do is to please God. That's what I am after tonight. I want to please God. But these people were in bad condition. He never said one good thing about this church, and this is the spirit of the age that we're living in right now. Now, note here. Now I want you to note here that thou knowest not. Now, they said, we are rich, increased with goods. We have need for nothing. Now, notice. Jesus said, thou knowest not. Thou knowest not. You are not rich. Millionaires were everywhere in this place. I wonder how they would have felt if Paul could have stepped to that pulpit on a Sunday morning and preach to that congregation right out of his heart on one of his favorite texts. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Hallelujah. Notice carefully, Paul preached that kind of a gospel. What Jesus said, you are not rich, you're poor, you're blind, you're miserable. And the word wretched, Paul one time made this statement. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man. That word wretched in this sense means miserable. And Paul again said, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we'd be of all men most miserable. Now, what if he could have stepped into that church? They said, we are rich. The Lord said, you're poor. You're wretched. You're blind. You are miserable. The city is known for its wealth, accumulated riches. But the Lord said, thou art poor. Notice, rich, in need of nothing. We have material things. They might have had material things, but I want to tell you tonight, the most important thing is to have riches relative to spiritual things. Many men, they have accumulated great wealth and they have made a lot of money and they have fame and prestige and all of this. But when you stand before God, what good is that going to do you? But when you stand before God with your vessel filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're rich in grace, rich in mercy, rich in the deep and finer things of God, and when you stand before Him, you will truly be a happy Holy Ghost millionaire. They said, we're rich. God said, you're poor. They said, we don't have need of nothing. God said, you're blind, miserable, naked. Now, at this particular place in Scriptures, now, there was a lot of merchants in this place. And they dealt in the finest wool that the world produced at that time. They made money by buying and selling. They lived in a time when they produced the world's finest wool. And the Lord took advantage of this. He said, you've got to get a hold of some garments that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. He took advantage of this. They produced the finest wool that the world knew at that time. And also they were dealers in expensive ointments for the eyes. And the Lord took advantage of that. He said, the reason you're blind, He said, you need to take a trip to the Save Box. Don't go home tonight to the medicine chest and say, well, I'm going to put some ointment on my eyes tonight so I can see better tomorrow. Jesus was dealing with a spiritual condition. He said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might be able to see. Get you a robe of righteousness and the garment of salvation that you might be able to hide your nakedness. I want you to know here tonight that Jesus Christ is down to reality. He's trying to get us to receive the Word of God. We may as well make up in our mind, we'll never have a revival. No church will ever have a revival until everybody in that church gets right with God and repents and they take the eye salve and they cease to be blind. They get on fire for God. They get boiling hot. Praise God, and they can shout the victory, and then you'll have a revival and not before. Some said, Brother Gamble, what can we do to have a revival? I'm giving you full directions right now. Get hot. Let the Holy Ghost consume you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Full directions of what to do. Now, he was talking to rich people. I mean, they were rich. He said, you're poor. God doesn't see like we see. He said, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. They were rich. But he said, you're poor. He said, you come, now you buy of me gold that's tried in the fire. Job in chapter 23 and verse 10, he talked about the trials that he was having and all the things that he was going through with. But he said, when I get through with all of this, I'm going to come forth as gold that's been tried in the fire. There's some rich things of God. You don't need to be spiritually poor, a spiritual beggar. You can be rich. He said, now, I want you to buy white raiment. Adam and Eve, when they realized that they were naked, they took leaves and sewed them together and made them a suit or dress or garment. Leaves. That's a get by. The Lord took animals. That's the beginning of God's great plan in operation. When they realized they were naked, He took innocent animals and took their skins and prepared Adam and Eve a covering for their naked bodies. That's what He does to us as sinners. We're open and naked before Him. But He wraps around our soul the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. Hallelujah. Then He puts the treasure in our hearts. We become rich, clothed, eyes opened, walking with God. Hallelujah. Now, I believe that you are with me right now. The covering skins was a sacrifice. Man's self-righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. But Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, the Scripture teaches in no uncertain tones that His wife, the Lamb's wife, will be arrayed in garments clean and white. Oh, if we could just realize the impact of these Scriptures that I am using tonight and can really come down and face what I'm trying to get over to this congregation tonight, that this is the Spirit that will exist prior to the rapture of the church. The devil is making one final attempt to put a stumbling block in the pathway of the church tonight, to lead them astray, to lead them from the truth. You'd be surprised to know tonight at the preachers and the churches, they do not believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They don't believe it anymore. You'd be surprised to know at the preachers and teachers that does not believe in the virgin birth of the Son of God. They've taken joy out of salvation. They've taken hell out of the Bible. And they've taken the blood of Christ out of salvation. But in the midst of it all, there's a hell, there's a heaven, there's the blood, there's the joy, there's the Holy Ghost, there is the Word of God. And the Bible said that every word is given by inspiration. And thank God we can put our trust in something that will never fail. That's the spirit that the church is being confronted with tonight. People going soft on the message. Going soft on sin. Going soft on the gospel. Well, my friends, I started to bring with me tonight and to read. But I know that these tapes are going out and somebody might question it. But one night when this is not on tape, I'm going to read to this church some things. It did not come from a Pentecostal publication. You'd be surprised to know the condition that churches and preachers are in tonight. If I didn't believe that Bible, if I didn't believe there's a heaven and a hell and a devil, you'd be surprised at the preachers that don't even believe there's a devil. There must be a whole slew of devils and evil spirits. They possess people. The Lord went to the country of the Gadarenes one time and they met a man out of the tombs. He had a legion of devils in him. Man, that's a bunch of devils. And the devils talked to Jesus, said, "Why are you here to torment us before our time? Don't cast us into the deep." They was not talking about the Sea of Galilee. They were talking about the deep over here. He said, "Don't cast us into the deep. said, "See that herd of swine over there? Let us go and get in the hogs." The Lord granted them the privilege, left the man, and went and got in the hogs. And they ran down the bank into the water and they were drowned. They committed hogicide. And one day in Sunday school, the teacher taught her little class about the devils that got in the hogs. The little boy sitting on the back row, he said, "Teacher, is that where we got our deviled ham?" "I believe in devils." I said, "I believe in devils." I said, "I believe in devils. I believe in God. I believe in heaven. I believe in hell." But that's the spirit that has gripped the hearts of so-called church people and churches that used to stand up for a lot of good things that were righteous and holy. The old-time camp meeting people that were not even Pentecostal. They'd go and just have a time. This church represents the period of time beginning in the year 1900 till the rapture. And I've got up here 1902. I don't know when the rapture is going to be, but from 1900 to the rapture. This is a spirit we are facing today. If I could just stir somebody up, the Lord said you are blind, said go put some eye salve on, and I'm going to tell you when you get anointed with the Holy Ghost, you can see. Now, you may say, is the Lord concerned about that church? Is He concerned about us? Yes, sir. He said, "I love, I rebuke, and I chasten." When He stood and wept over Jerusalem, that proved His undying love. He loved that church, even in their lukewarm condition. He loves you tonight if you've never prayed. He loves this church tonight. Maybe some are lukewarm. Maybe others are cold. He loves you and He loves me tonight. If somehow I could preach the love of Christ as I feel it tonight, we'd have a revival in this church in the next few minutes. I love, I chasten, and I rebuke. We don't appreciate sometimes the rebuke of God, but it's for our well-being that He rebukes us. Now He said, "I will rebuke you. I will chasten you because I love you." Now then, if I can get you in this spirit of mine, He says, then you can repent. Now I want to notice something here. The closing moments of this lesson on this church, the spirit of the age that's taken its toll upon people. People that used to be boiling hot, now they're cold. Now He said, "You that are lukewarm, I'd rather for you to be either hot or cold, because lukewarmness is distasteful to me. I can't stand it. It makes me sick. And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Let's go back for 2,000 years now. The church started out signs, wonders, miracles, great healings. Everything was happening. Thousands added to the church. God was walking among the candlesticks. But notice, in the closing days of this church age, you know where you find Christ? Not walking among the seven golden candlesticks. You find Him outside the door, knocking. A stranger. Can you imagine that the church age were closed like that? Standing outside of the church that He so deeply loved until He came to redeem us to God. Standing outside, knocking. If any man, that's the individual man, if any man will hear my voice, we preach that in evangelistic sermons to sinners. That's all right. But He was really talking to the church. Notice in the beginning what a bright start they had. Near 2,000 years now, walking among the candlesticks in the beginning. But now He's outside knocking. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him